This morning's Bible reading is from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 to 19. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see an almond branch." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. And everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all round, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them, for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work, arise, and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." This is the word of the Lord.
O Lord God Almighty, we've sung that your word is living, your word is sure, your word is powerful. We pray that that may be our experience, not just this morning as we listen, but as we go out from here and seek to live in the light of your word this coming week. We pray that your word would be powerful in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. Some of you may have had a sense of déjà vu as those words are read. Or probably we should say something like déjà écoute or déjà apprend or whatever it might be, because it's read, not seen. But I did preach last week on the first three verses, and then at the end of the sermon, I read out the rest of the chapter, which may be why you're thinking I've heard this somewhere before quite recently. And this week, the second half of the chapter is our main focus. And you've heard it read, so you know the main content, which is also there in the heading in these Bibles, where it says the call of Jeremiah. It's all very personal. An encounter, or we don't know exactly whether it all happened on one occasion or over several occasions. Could have been a series of encounters between the Lord and Jeremiah. Jeremiah at this time is a young man. We can't be certain, but the word he uses implies late teens to early 20s, that sort of range. Now, the fact that it's so personal, this chapter, presents us with a challenge, because we then ask, well, what does it mean for us? And in a way, that's a challenge we face with any part of Scripture. But if you like, the more personal the content, the more acute is the challenge as we try to work out what it means for us. Because we can't just assume that everything the Lord said to Jeremiah He's automatically saying to us in exactly the same way. We have to keep asking ourselves, was this just a personal word to Jeremiah in his particular circumstances, for his particular role and his particular calling? Or is this a universal word, something the Lord is always saying to his people, including to us today? Now, often it is both, but you sort of have to go through that process sometimes so that you don't jump too quickly to thinking something that is said to him means exactly the same to us. Well, I'm not going to start doing that at this point, trying to work that out. I'm just flagging it up as something that we'll keep thinking about as we walk through the chapter. So it's basically a conversation between the Lord and Jeremiah, and it's very personal. And as we listen to the conversation, I want us particularly to be listening sort of from the point of view of Jeremiah. How would it have felt for Jeremiah to be having this conversation with God, or series of conversations? And I've put it into three sections. There are lots of ways you could divide it up, but I think this works quite well. The first is, very predictably, the Lord calls Jeremiah. And you might want to think of this as three steps in his call. And each step is a sort of intensification or a further clarification of the step before. Step one, the word of the Lord comes to him. We don't know exactly how, but it comes to him in these words. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, that is, I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's what he's been set apart for. Well, that's fairly general in terms of the call, isn't it? He's called to be a prophet to the nations. We don't really know at this stage what exactly that's going to mean. But it is deeply personal. If you like, the Lord is saying, I have a plan for your life, and I've had that plan since before you came into being. Which brings forth in him the who, me, reaction. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. In effect, he's saying, how am I to do that? It's beyond me. Now, the fact that he doesn't get rebuked for saying that means it's probably not a display of a lack of faith here so much as a display of humility, a genuine awareness that this task is beyond him. How am I to do that? It is beyond me. And so step two, in the way the Lord seems to anticipate that initial response and has an answer ready for him. The Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Well, we're not told what went through his mind at this point, but we can imagine it was further questions like, well, what are these words that I'm going to speak? Where am I to get them from? And to this, too, the Lord has an answer in the third step, which belongs with a symbolic action which sort of answers the question of where the words are going to come from. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah is not to worry about the words, what they are and where they're going to come from. The words will be provided by the Lord. But it involves being a prophet. You receive somehow directly from the Lord. So you could say, in a sort of way of putting it, is the Lord says to him, I'll take care of the words, you take care of the speaking. And I said we should view these steps as intensifying, a sort of escalation from step to step. And we see that very clearly in what he says next. Here's what will be the result of Jeremiah speaking the words that the Lord puts into his mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Notice the conviction here that words do things. I mean, that's actually true, but we don't tend to think of it like that, do we? That a word is doing things, but reality is being changed as I speak, because words change things. And the Hebrew, quite revealingly, uses the same word, or the same Hebrew word, can be translated word, or act, or deed. If you like the book, The Acts of the Apostles, if that was in Hebrew, you could also translate it, The Words of the Apostles. Because there's this sense that words are actions. They do things. And obviously that's particularly true if they're God's words. What they do can be pretty impressive. We hear of these words transforming whole societies. But the words that Jeremiah is going to speak won't always be very comfortable or very popular, because they will pluck up and break down, destroy and overthrow. The purpose of that is clearing the ground so God can then build and plant something new. But that experience of really going through God's judgment is not a comfortable one. And this plucking up and breaking down, this destroying and overthrowing of society, is going to be more than just a bit of cosmetic surgery. It's going to be a catastrophe. And we might say, in übertragen and in metaphorical as well as a literal sense, it's going to be a catastrophe of biblical proportions. The last part of the great kingdom of great King David is going to be not just defeated, but wiped out, more or less completely. Jerusalem destroyed, the temple, we have this English word, razed to the ground, knocked down, den Boden gleich gemacht. We had a hint of that at the end of last Sunday's passage, end of verse 3, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month of Zedekiah, which Jeremiah experienced towards the end of his ministry. What will bring about this catastrophe? Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. It's quite striking, isn't it? Words do things. The prophet's words are the means by which the Lord will pluck up and break down, destroy and overthrow, build and plant. Well, this must all have been very scary for Jeremiah. But before we hear what the Lord does to lay some of his fears to rest, let's just think about that personal universal issue I mentioned. How much of this was particular to Jeremiah? How much of this has application to our own lives? Well, God knew Jeremiah and had a plan for his life from before he was born. And it was a very specific plan for the very particular circumstances of the day when God's people had been walking away from him for a long time. But actually, it's not totally different from what God does say to all his people in other parts of the Bible. Psalm 139, God knows us. But actually, the bit I'm going to quote is from Ephesians chapter 1. Spoken, written to the church, to people like us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons, as children, through Jesus Christ. We may not have the specific calling of Jeremiah, but God still says to us, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. If you're one of God's people, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's because God loves you so much that he made that happen. And he wants you to be secure in that love. Jeremiah was given some very special words to speak. We presume he was given them in some direct way, peculiar to the prophets, so that would seem to be personal, just to him. But then in the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus commanding all his people to go and to speak. And you almost certainly can guess which passage I've got in mind. He even backs up that command to go and speak with the same promise that Jeremiah is given. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Pass on my word. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When the Lord says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, he says that to us Christians today too. Jeremiah is unique in having the words placed in his mouth directly in some way. For us, it's the words once given. It's the words that he received and the prophets and apostles received and have been recorded in Scripture, which are our access to the words of God that we need to pass on and proclaim. But there's no reason to suppose they have lost any of their power. They still have power to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Well, this must all have been quite scary, as I said, and overwhelming for the young man Jeremiah. So the Lord does what he can to give him courage and to give him confidence in this task that he's laying before him. So my second point, the Lord reassures Jeremiah. He does that by adding, if you like, the visible to the audible. Something for the eyes as well as the ears. He shows him two scenes. And it's not hard to work out why these particular scenes are given. They're scenes which will be helpful to him in particular circumstances he may face. One will be helpful in times of waiting. From this moment until the end of his ministry and the destruction of Jerusalem, they're going to be 40 years, and we know that because we work backwards and can see that. 40 years until the core of his message comes about and the captivity of Jerusalem happens. That's a long time to go on warning people of the catastrophe that lies around the corner if they don't respond. And if you think about it, as time goes by, and it doesn't happen, people are going to take you less and less seriously, aren't they? Every new year that goes by, without the catastrophe having happened, it'll be the conversation down at the pub, at the Stammtisch. Not looking good for Jeremiah's prophecy, is it? Another year gone and we're all still here? I think I might have a flutter at the betting shop that it's never going to happen. And while they're talking about that at the pub, Jeremiah himself may be thinking, are all my words in vain and without effect? Am I wasting my time? Will it really happen? So here's the scene he's to call to mind in times like that, when the waiting is difficult. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. The Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The Hebrew is based on a word play. You might want to think, you know, what's an almond branch got to do with God watching over it? It's because the Hebrew word has just one very slight difference. So one commentator put it something like this: Saked is what I am doing. Sorry, Saked is what I am seeing, the almond branch. Soked is what I am doing, watching over my word. So here's what Jeremiah is to do when the waiting is difficult. Bring this scene to his mind. See that almond branch that the Lord is showing him. Remember that and say, ah, yes. Watching. That's what God is doing. He's watching over his word to perform it. And don't forget, words do things, especially when they're God's words. So that's a scene to help him in times of waiting. Now here's one to help in times of watching. Imagine what it would be like for Jeremiah when the great disaster strikes, or when another judgment may happen along the way towards the great judgment of the destruction of Jerusalem. Here's what he might begin thinking. Is this really meant to happen? Is this truly from God? Why would God do a thing like that? And it's at times of doubt and concern like that that he'll need to remember this scene. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. If you think of a map of Israel, the north is very often where the danger and the enemies come. If it's not Egypt, then it'll be one of the empires coming through from the north. Because here's what it represents. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and everyone shall set up his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all round, and against all the cities of Judah. And that is what happened when, ultimately, Jerusalem was besieged. It would be God's judgment on his people, and it will be a completely, perfectly justified judgment. Verse 16, and I will declare my judgments against them, that's speaking now of his people, for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. That's not to say they stopped worshipping Yahweh, the Lord, but they started worshipping other gods and idols alongside him. So I think that's why these scenes were given to Jeremiah. Because he will face times of waiting and times of watching things happen that he can't quite believe is really meant to happen. What about us who live in such a different day? Do these sights mean anything for us, or are they just personal to Jeremiah? Well, we're not in a totally different situation. We Christians too are waiting for the Lord Jesus to keep his promise, the promise that he will one day return, and it will be a return in judgment. And we too sometimes find ourselves wondering, will it really happen that the Lord Jesus will return? In times like that, think of the almond branch. God is watching over his word, his promise, to perform it. And as Christians, we may also experience that second sort of concern. Is this really meant to happen? There may be times when we see terrible things happening to God's people, to the church, sometimes deserved, sometimes undeserved, as we prayed for in the prayers earlier. Sometimes we may even experience terrible things ourselves. We don't understand why the Lord does not intervene to prevent things happening. Well, here's one possible explanation in such times, and there are a number of different reasons why that might be the case, but one explanation is that God's people are under judgment in the present. That may be the case. And I think as we work through the book, we will again and again come up against that possibility. God is acting in judgment on his people then who were faithless. What does that mean for us today? So we may also have good reason to call this scene to mind, this boiling pot facing away from the north. Now this third section, that was the second section, and this third section, so that was the Lord reassures Jeremiah. This third section in a way sums up the first two, the call and the reassurance. The Lord prepares Jeremiah. So it's already become clear there are going to be battles ahead, that Jeremiah isn't going to be popular. And that's now stated categorically in verse 19. They will fight against you. And he's not talking about the other nations here. He's talking about the church of the day, God's people, the people of Israel. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. Sie werden sich nicht durchsetzen. It would be the Lord and his people working together to prevent that happening. So in a way you get the Lord saying to him, you play your part. And that bit's in verse 17. Notice who's the subject, who's the active person here. But you, dress yourself for work. In the old language, gird up your loins. Begürte deine Lenden was the original Luther. Roll up your shirt sleeves. Might be the sort of modern equivalent of that. Jeremiah is not to sit around feeling sorry for himself, but to get down to it, speaking the word. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. And why does he not need to be dismayed? Why would it be foolish to be dismayed? Not just because the Lord may respond in kind, but because of what he goes on to say or what he goes on to promise. Don't be dismayed, because I'll play my part, says the Lord. To boil that down, two things in particular. The Lord will equip him. 18. Behold, I, the Lord is emphasizing that he is going to do this. I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Those are defensive ideas, aren't they? The Lord is going to make him like an impregnable, unbreakable city, so that he keeps on speaking, however much opposition he faces. The Lord will equip him, and the Lord will be with him. So this again summarizes and repeats what he said before in verse 8. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And here at the end, they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. So with the prophet playing his part and the Lord playing his part, the enemies will not prevail. And once again, we face that question, which bit of this is personal, which is universal? Well, we've already seen that the last bit is universal because it was repeated by the Lord Jesus, I will be with you until the end of the age. The Lord Jesus will be with his people as we faithfully, obediently get on with our calling. And what about that first bit about the equipping? Is there a part for us to play, and what is it? Sorry, not the first, but yeah, sorry, just the first bit about the equipping. Rather than prolong the sermon, and because this is a point I could spend a long time on, I'm just going to read you some verses also from Ephesians, where we were before. Remember how the description of the way that God is going to equip him is to make him very well defended, impregnable, a fortified city. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm like a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls. If we're God's people today, we can trust the Lord to be doing his part and defending and protecting us as we play our part, if you like, in putting on the armour of God and taking our stand. I say, I'm not going to say much more on that. There's a lot more I could say. I want to finish on a slightly different track. Here's a thought for you. Who do you think has the most influence and power? A prime minister or a preacher? I wanted to say a prince, a prime minister or a preacher, but with all the problems that Prince Harry's having, I thought that would undermine my point. We'll just stick with the prime minister or a preacher. Who is the most likely to bring about change? Well, who's the Lord talking to in verse 10? See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. Not as a political leader, but as a preacher. By proclaiming God's word, Jeremiah will be seeing to it that nations and kingdoms are plucked up and broken down, destroyed and overthrown, and then building and planting can happen afresh. That's where Jeremiah's power and influence lies, that he's a proclaimer of God's word. I would suggest to you that's where power and influence lies today. He would say that. You're thinking to yourself, he's a preacher. Tell me if I'm right or wrong in what I see here in these verses. As Christians, we believe God doesn't have anything more to say than he has already said in Christ Jesus. There's no new revelation to be received in the way the prophets of the Old Testament received it, or indeed the apostles of the New. But there is still a role for all of us in passing on those words revealed, that were revealed to the prophets and apostles. They're recorded for us in Scripture so that we can pass them on. When Jesus says, go and teach, go and baptize and teach, he's talking about us passing on this word. All of us. But there is a role for some of us in being called to the public declaration, the authoritative declaration of those words. And if you haven't got there yet, that's what preachers are seeking to do, a public authoritative declaration of God's word. So maybe we could put it this way. We all have a Jeremiah-like ministry in one sense, that we're called to pass on God's word. But the more our particular ministry resembles that of Jeremiah, the closer we are to a ministry of publicly proclaiming God's word, the more this chapter will be significant for us personally and resonate with us personally, will encourage and challenge us personally. So I'm suggesting that preachers will have something particular to take home and to hear from this chapter. And for some here this morning, this may have a future dimension as well. It's not impossible that you have already been finding this chapter very personal this morning, some of you. Perhaps the Lord's word here has come to you with special clarity. And perhaps you are feeling as if verse 5 isn't just addressed to Jeremiah, but to you personally. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to be a preacher to the peoples. If you have been hearing that personal call from God's word this morning, please God, may it be true that God will call up some of us to that ministry of preaching to the peoples. If that is true of you, then Jeremiah can be your model in how to respond. Humbly, he knows the task is beyond him. I do not know how to speak. I remember being in that place once, and actually, that's a place a preacher needs to stay. Our Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. The humility to know I can only do this task if God is equipping me. Humbly and obediently. Well, we haven't got there yet. It's the next chapters. We see him actually doing what God has called him to do. He acts in obedience because he knows the Lord will keep his promises, as we sung in that children's song. God will keep his promises to equip him, defend him, protect him, and above all, be with him as he carries out his task to be the prophet, to be the preacher to God's people. I think there's much for all of us here, but there may be something here especially for some this morning. This isn't the song we're going to sing, but I'm going to close with a prayer based on a song we might have sung. I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. But who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. Lord God Almighty, we pray that whatever particular plans you have for each of us, whatever ministry or service you intend for us, that we would be like Jeremiah, humble and obedient. Amen.